Well, hello again. This is Reverend Caesar coming to you on BBS Radio one more time. I am so glad that you gave me the opportunity to get into your home and to your hearts today. Today I'm going to be giving you and bringing to you what you call the good news. This is wonderful and splendid news, news that is fitable to listen to, news that's fitable to be printed. I want to say hello to my friend Victory Monica, my new friend. Thank God that she's a Christian and she will be tuning into this program today. I also want to talk to you today on the agony in Gethsemane. And I'll be taking that from Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was it, were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was that it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our Lord, having eaten the Passover and celebrating the supper with his disciples, went with them to the Mount of Olives and entered the Garden of Gethsemane. So what induced him to select that place to be the scene of his terrible agony? What really? Why there, in preference to anywhere else, would he be arrested by his enemies? May we not conceive that as in a garden, Adam's self-indulgence ruined, so in another garden, the agonies of the second Adam should restore us? Gethsemane supplies the medicine for the ills which followed upon the forbidden fruit of Eden. No flowers which bloomed upon the banks of the four-folded river were ever so precious to our race as the bitter herbs which grew hard to the bark and the sullen stream of Kedron. May not our Lord have thought of David when on that memorable occasion he fled out of the city from his rebellious son? And it is written, the king also himself passed over the brook of Kedron, and he and his people went up barefooted and bareheaded, weeping as they went. Behold, the great David leaves the temple of to become desolate and forsakes the city which had rejected his admonitions, and with a sorrowful heart cross the foul brook to find in solitude a solace for his woes. Our Lord Jesus, moreover, meant us to see that our sin changed everything about him into sorrow. It turned his riches into poverty, his peace into travail, his glory into shame. And so the place of his peaceful retirement, where in hollow devotion he had been nearest heaven in communication with God, our sins transformed into the focus of his sorrow, the center of his woes. Where he had enjoyed most There he must be called to suffer most. Our Lord may also have chosen the garden because needing every remembrance that could sustain him in the conflict, he felt refreshed by the memory of former hours which they had passed away so quietly. He had there prayed and gained strength and comfort. Those gnarled and twisted olives knew him very well. There was scarcely a blade of grass in the garden which he had not knelt upon. He had consecrated the spot to fellowship with God. What wonder then he preferred this favored soil. So just as a man would rather choose in sickness to lie in his own bed, so Jesus chose to endure his agony in his own oratory, where the recollections of former communings with his Father would come so vividly before him. But probably the chief reason for his resort to Gethsemane was that it was his well-known haunt. And John tells us Judas also knew the place. Our Lord did not wish to conceal himself. He did not need to be hunted down like a thief or searched out by spies. He went boldly to the place where his enemies knew that he was accustomed to pray. For he was willing to be taken to suffering and death. They did not drag him away after Pilate's hall against his will. No, they did not. But he went with them voluntarily. When the hour was come for him to be betrayed, there was he in a place where the traitor could readily find him. And when this Judas would betray him with a kiss, his cheek was ready to receive the traitorous salutation. The blessed Savior delighted to do the will of the Lord, though it involved obedience to death. And so we have thus come to the gate of Gethsemane. So let us now enter. But first let us put off our shoes from our foot, as Moses did, when he also saw the bush which burned with fire and was not consumed. Surely we may say, with Jacob, how dreadful is this place. I tremble at the task which lies before me. For how shall my feeble speech describe those agonies for which strong cry and tears was scarcely an adequate expression. I desire with you to survey the sufferings of our Redeemer. But oh, may the Spirit of God prevent our mind from thinking aught amiss, or our tongue from speaking even one word which would be derogatory to him, either in his immaculate manhood or his glorious Godhead. It is not easy when you are speaking of one who is both God and man to observe the exact line, of correct speech. It is so easy to describe the divine side in such a manner as to trench upon the human, or to depict the human at the cost of the divine. Lord, make me not an offender, for a word if I should err. A man had need himself to be inspired, or to confine himself to the very words of inspiration, fitly to speak all, at all times, upon the great mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, and especially when he has great mystery of godliness, to dwell most upon God, so manifest in suffering, flesh that the weakness traits in the manhood become the most conspicuous. O Lord, open thou my lips, that my tongue may utter right words. And this should be our daily prayer every day. Open thou our lips, that we may, that our tongues may utter the right words. Meditating upon the agonizing scene in Gethsemane, we are compelled to observe that our Savior there endured a grief unknown to any previous period of his life. And therefore we will commence our discourse by raising the question, what was the cause of the peculiar grief in Gethsemane? That's the question. What was the cause of the peculiar grief in Gethsemane? Our Lord was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief throughout his whole life. And yet, though it may sound paradoxical, I scarcely think there existed on the face of the earth a happier man than Jesus of Nazareth. For the griefs which he endured were counterbalanced by the peace of purity, the calm of fellowship with God, and the joy of benevolence. This last every good man knows to be very sweet, and all the sweeter in proportion to the pain which is voluntarily endured for the carrying out of its kind design. It is always a joy to do good, cost what it may. It doesn't matter. Moreover, Jesus dwelt it at peace, perfect peace with God at all times. He knew that he did so, for he could dwell at peace with God at all times. It's what he called the bequeath to his disciples. And ere he died, he said unto them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. One of the peacemakers who are had and must be blessed, I think I mistake not when I say that our Lord was from being an unhappy man. But in Gethsemane, all scenes changed. His peace is gone. His calm is turned to tempest. After supper, our Lord had sung a hymn, but there was no singing in Gethsemane at that time. Before he sang hymns, but the time in Gethsemane wasn't any joke, knowing fully well what is going to happen to him. Reality now starts setting into Jesus. Jesus even cried out to the Father, "If it is your will, Lord, let this cup pass from me." He's ready to go back to meet his Father. And he realized that he's not hearing from his Father. And leave everything in glory and come. Down the steep bank which led from Jerusalem to Kedron, he talked very cheerfully, saying, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And that wondrous prayer which he prayed with his disciples after that discourse is very full of majesty. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me wherever I go. If it is possible." That was completely a different prayer from that inside Gethsemane walls when he cries, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Notice that all his life long, you scarcely find him uttering an expression of grief. And yet here he says, not only by his sighs and by his bloody sweat, but in so many words, Jesus cried out, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He knew what he was feeling. He felt left out because he's not hearing from his Father. In the garden, the sufferer could not conceal his grief and does not appear to have wished to do so. And so backward and forward, thrice he ran to his disciples. He let them see his sorrow and appealed to them for sympathy. His exclamations were very piteous, and his sighs and groans were, I doubt not, very terrible to hear. Chiefly, did that sorrow reveal itself in bloody sweat, which is a very unusual phenomenon, although I suppose we must believe those writers who record instances somewhat similar. The old physician Galen gives an instance in which, through extremity of horror, an individual poured forth a discolored sweat, so nearly crimson as at any rate to appear to have been blood. Other cases are given by medical authorities. That was agonizing pain. We are clear that his deep sorrow and distress were not occasioned by any bodily pain. Our Savior had doubtless been familiar with weakness and pain, for he took our sicknesses, but he never in any previous instant complained of physical suffering. neither at the time when he entered Gethsemane had he been grieved by any bereavement. We know why it is written, Jesus wept. And it was because his friend Lazarus was dead. But here, there was no funeral, no sickbed, no peculiar cause of grief in that direction. Nor was it the revived remembrance of any past reproaches which had lain dormant in his mind. Long before this reproach had broken his heart, and he had known to the full the vexations of continually and broken heart. He scorned. They had called him a drunken man and a wine bibber. They had charged him with casting out devils by the prince of the devils. They could not say more, and yet he had bravely faced it all. It could not be possible that he was now sorrowful unto death for such a cause. Then there must have been something sharper than pain, more cutting than reproach, more terrible than bereavement, which now at this time grappled with the Savior and made him exceeding sorrowful and very heavy. So tell me, do you really suppose it was the fear of coming scorn or the dread of crucifixion? Was it really terror at the thought of death? Think of it. Is it not such a supposition possible? Every man dreads death, and as man, Jesus could not shrink from it. No, he could not. When we were originally made, we were created for immortality, and therefore to die is strange and uncongenial work to this. And the instinct of self-preservation causes us to stop back from it. But surely in our Lord's case, that natural cause could not have produced from it the especially painful results. It does not make even such poor cowards as we are, and as we sweat great drops of blood. Why then should it work such terror in him? Why? It's a something sharper than all that. It is something dishonoring to our Lord to imagine himself braver than his own disciples. It would be very dishonoring for God, for Jesus to shrink in the eyes of his disciples. His own disciples, yet he has seen some of the very feeblest of his saints triumphant in the prospect of departing. So one day you must read the stories of the martyrs, and you will frequently find them, you know, exultant in the near approach of the most cruel sufferings. The joy of the Lord has given such strength to them that no coward thought has alarmed them for a single moment, but they have gone to the stake or to the block with psalms of victory upon their lips. Our master must not be thought of as inferior to his bolder servants. It cannot be that he should tremble where they were brave. Oh no, the noblest spirit among yon martyr's brand is the leader himself, who in suffering and heroism surpassed them all. None could so defy the pangs of death as the Lord Jesus, who for joy which was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, surely I cannot conceive that the pangs of Gethsemane were occasioned by any extraordinary attack from Satan. It is possible that Satan was there, and that his presence may have darkened the shade, but he was not the most permanent cause of that hour of darkness. Thus much is quite clear, that our Lord at the commencement of his ministry engaged in a very severe duel with the Prince of Darkness, and the wilderness a single syllable as to his soul, being sorrowful. Neither do we find that he was so amazed and was very heavy. Nor is there a solitary hint at anything approaching to the bloody sweat. And so when the Lord of angels descended to stand foot to foot with the prince of the power of the air, he had no such dread of him as to utter strong cries and tears and fall prostrate on the ground with threefold appeals to the great Father. Comparatively speaking, to put his foot on the old serpent was an easy task for Christ, and did but cause him a bruise. But this Gethsemane agony would wound his very soul, even unto death. Gethsemane was the nemesis for Jesus. Yeah, he trembled at the knowing of his outcome. What is it then, you think, that so peculiarly marks of Gethsemane and the griefs thereof? And so now we believe that now the Father put him to griefs for us. It was now that our Lord had to take a certain cup from the Father's hand. Not from the Jews, from the Father's hand. Not from the traitor Judas, not from the sleeping disciples, not from the devil came the grief now, but it was a cup filled by one whom he knew to be his Father, but who nevertheless he understood to the appointed time and appointed him a very bitter portion, a cup not to be drunk by his body and to spend his gall upon his flesh, but a cup which specially amazed his soul and troubled his inmost heart. He shrank from it. And therefore, be sure that it was a draught more dreadful than physical pain. Seeing from that, he did not shrink. It was a portion more dreadful than reproach. From that he had not turned aside. More dreadful than satanic temptation that he had overcome. It was a something inconceivably terrible, amazingly full of dread, which came from his Father's hand. Would you believe that? This removes all doubt as to what it was, for we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he that put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the Lord hath made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. He hath made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, while he knew no sin. This then is that which caused the Savior such extraordinary depression. He was now about to taste death for every man, to bear the cost which was due to sinners, because he stood in the sinner's place and must suffer in the sinner's stead. Here is the secret of those agonies, which it is not possible for me to set forth in order before you. So true it is that. Taste to God and God alone that his grief are fully known. I will stop here for today and thank you for listening. I pray this has been a blessing to you. And may God give you a blessed week. And I pray that my friends in the radio station, that their business will prosper and God will give them long life. In Jesus' name, Tata. God bless you.